Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. This archive is updated weekly with messages by our pastor, Nathan Barker. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word today, and thanks again for joining us.
Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28 tonight, or this morning. Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Last time we discussed the steps after salvation. Last week we discussed the steps of salvation after salvation. And if you recall, last week we really focused in on, and our main thrust was, assurance of your salvation, eternal security. Assurance of your salvation and eternal security. We gave you reference after reference after reference after reference after proof after proof after proof after proof that once you are saved, you are always saved. All right? That's important after you get saved to know that you are saved and that you have an eternal home in heaven and you cannot lose your salvation. That's very, very important, because if the Lord, if the devil, excuse me, will keep you looking out the rearview mirror of your life, you're going to have a wrecked life. We drive out the windshield. And if you're always wondering what, well, did I mean it? Did I say it right? Was I putting the structured sentence in it right? It's what your heart cries out. And your heart is the one that matters. The heart cries out to the Lord. For with the heart, confession is made unto salvation. And so I want you to know that your words here usually depict what's in here. Now, there are times that this will not depict this. Could be in a rage of anger or peer pressure, or somebody makes you do something. That's like why when my children do wrong, I have a real hard time telling them, now tell them you're sorry. Well, because I don't want them to lie. Making them say you're sorry. Well, what if they're not? I'm breeding a liar. I don't want to breed a liar. Now, I'll make them wish they were sorry. But I don't want them to be a liar. And really, are they sorry? You can say you're sorry all day long. What if you're not? You know, you can say anything with this. But with this, usually what's in here comes out here. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't train your children to say sorry, and you should. But be careful about causing them to lie. All right, so we talked about the assurance of our salvation the last time, and so now we're going to go to step two and step three of what happens after one gets saved. And we're going to find our text in Matthew chapter 28, the very last two verses of the book of Matthew. You know this passage of Scripture well, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This morning, we're going to talk about two particular things that have to deal with what happens after salvation. Now, there's several things that need to take place after salvation. As a matter of fact, we never stop growing. We never stop learning. If you stop growing in the Christian walk, or you stop learning in the Christian faith, either you are not seeking to grow or learn, which means you're withering, or you're dead, because now you're glorified and you're in heaven. And so we always learn. There's things that I learn every week, if not every day. And so we're always in the process of learning. I like to learn. I love to learn new things. Don't you like to learn new things? I like to watch these people that have skill. I'm not particularly good with any kind of auto repair or carpentry work. And I envy people that have those skill sets. And when I'm usually around them, I want to learn how to do it. I watch them. I study them. I ask a bunch of questions. If I'm ever around you and you're doing something and I bug you to death because I'm asking questions, it's because I want to know. I like to learn. I learned something just the other day. Brother Steve Gaunt, no, he wasn't drunk when he put in our door over at the teen center. If you look at our teen center door, it's upside down. The window is, he wasn't having a bad day, or he doesn't drink, so we're good with that. But they made the door wrong. Well, how do you know they made the door wrong? Why don't you just flip it over? That's what I asked. Why don't you just flip it over and make it up? I mean, why don't you just put it the other way? He says, well, when you put a door in, the tag that most people don't even know is inside your door is always at the top. I never knew that. Did you know that? I never knew that. And so when I looked, the tag was right, the window was wrong. Either the window was wrong and the tag was right, or the tag was wrong and the window was right. I don't know. But I do know that I learned something. So, Steve, I've been going around telling everybody that, acting like I knew something. And they're like, I never knew that. Well, you guys will catch up one of these days when you get as good as I am about doors. But we'll get that door fixed, Lord willing, this week. But, you know, I learn something all the time. I watch people do excavating work. I watch people do carpentry work. People work on my car. I just like to learn things that I don't know. And I think you and I should always be in the season of learning. In the season of learning. There's so many things that we can learn. But to this morning, I want to teach some people something and remind others of something. Some of you know this. Some of you may not. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I need you. There is no way that with all that's going on this past week, with the different people in the hospitals, the different responsibilities that take place, having to be here and there and do this and do that, and all of us have busy, busy lives. None of us can focus like we need to focus unless you help us. I know that I need clarity of thought and speech. I need my mind to be where it needs to be. I need my heart to be where it needs to be. And I pray that you'll help me this morning. I pray that you'll speak to hearts if there's anyone under the sound of my voice, whether they're here or watching. I pray that if they do not know you as their Savior, that this morning they'll have a chance to be saved. And Father, that your Spirit will convict them. That it'll be up to them, but that I'll do my part. And I know you'll do yours. Father, for those that hear that need to learn some things and need to take the next step of faith, I pray that you'll help them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first thing we talked about was assurance of salvation. Number two, or this morning would be point number one. But number two, the second thing that a person must do or know or realize after they get saved is that they need to be, ready? Scripturally baptized. Scripturally baptized. This is so important. A lot of people don't understand the concept of baptism. What is baptism? Well, that's a great question. The baptism that we are talking about specifically this morning is we're talking about physical baptism with water. There is another kind of baptism that occurs the moment you got saved. That is spiritual baptism. That is when you and I are baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are saved. That happens the moment of salvation, the second of salvation. You are spiritually awakened. You are spiritually made alive. You are spiritually baptized, baptized by the Spirit. I can't do that. Let me tell you why I can't do that. I'm not the Spirit. All right? I can't save anybody. I can lead you to the cross. I can lead you to salvation. I can explain to you from Scripture what one must do to be saved, but I cannot save you. Only the Holy Spirit, only God can save you. And what He does is He works in your heart. He starts stirring your heart. He stirs your heart's nest, I guess you could say. And the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you say, you know, I need to do, there's something not right. When He talks about salvation, there's something not right right here. Bothers me. Get it settled. Get it settled. If you have perfect peace, nothing to get settled. But that's spiritual baptism. Physical baptism, however, deals with you and I getting baptized, getting baptized. We're talking about water baptism. Water baptism, listen to me very carefully. Water baptism does not save you. You do not need to be baptized by water to go to heaven. Do you understand? Water baptism has nothing to do with getting saved, but it has everything to do with you and I who are saved. Water baptism does not save. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it. Nowhere. There are times where it says, what must I do to be saved? If thou believe, you know, saved and baptized, saved and baptized. That's fine, but that doesn't change the fact that salvation is of the Lord only. Baptism is a physical thing that you and I do. which if it required me to be physically baptized to be saved, that would be work. That ceases from being a gift to being a purchase by water. Now, you cannot be saved by water baptism, but water baptism is important. Now, we're talking about water baptism this morning. You'll see in Matthew chapter 28, 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, I just got done telling you that I can't baptize you in the Spirit. So I can't baptize you to salvation. That's not what that's talking about. It gives us the responsibility, the church, it gives us the responsibility to do the baptizing. See that? You baptizing them. Whoa, what? I can't do salvation. I can't make someone saved. I can lead them to salvation, but I can't make them get saved. But I can physically baptize. So we're talking about physical baptism here, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. See, that baptism we're supposed to do, we're supposed to do the baptism that God is telling us to do in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We see that God is telling us to preach or teach, and it's also telling us that we need to observe, we need to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do need to teach that. And then we're to baptize. See, that baptism we're supposed to do. Notice we are baptizing them in the name, singular name, baptizing them in the name of. Did you see that? That's important. If you mark in your Bible, I would circle that, or I would underline that, I would highlight that, because that's important. A lot of people say that you should baptize three times. I don't make fun of them, I don't harp at them, but a lot of people, I've had people ask me, why don't you baptize them three times? In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes they do it frontwards. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Why don't you do that, Nathan? The Bible says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's three names there. Is there not three names? There are three names, but we're not to baptize them in names of. We're to baptize them in the name of. Now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, these three persons make up whom? God. This is a Trinity. There is only one God. Three person. Now, don't let the Trinity confuse you or boggle your mind or confuse you. It is something that, here, I'm just going to help you out right now. You'll never understand it. You'll never understand it. Like you'll never understand why God made the universe so vast. Why? Why would he create something that's far beyond what our telescopes will ever, ever reach, that no man will ever, 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 ever see? Yeah, I don't know. But when I get to heaven, if it really matters and he lets me remember that question, I'll ask him. But I'll never, on this side of the grave, understand fully the Trinity. But there are some examples in Scripture about the Trinity. There are examples not only in Scripture, there are examples of human life, the things that happen to us that are in Trinity. As a matter of fact, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You and I, human beings, only you and I, human beings, are made in a Trinity. We're made in the image of God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, body, soul, spirit. We're made into the Trinity. That's how, one of the ways we're made in the image of God. We're made a Trinity. All right? Animals are not. Cats are not. Dogs are not. Whales are not. Plants are not. No other creation. No other, angels are not. Only we are made a Trinity. Body, soul, spirit. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So we're made in a Trinity. So it would be crazy for me to say, you know, I don't talk in the first person or third person or whatever. Nathan went out to the store today, or I don't say, and I also don't say, well, my body went over there, but my soul and spirit stayed in bed. I don't talk about that either, right? We are one, my body, soul, and spirit. There is just one Nathan Barker, born December the 11th, 1974, Social Security, and none of your business. There's only one of me. Not like it would be hard to find. There's only one of me. But I'm created in a trinity. I have a body, soul, and spirit. When my body dies, my soul and spirit goes to heaven. My body goes to the ground until the resurrection, and then Jesus will take that body out, bring it up, and glorify it. But Nathan Barker, the saved, is already glorified. I can't die. Everybody that went to sleep last night, if you were able to go to sleep last night and you woke up this morning, it seemed like sleep was fleeting. You went to sleep and you woke up. You said, how did that happen? Well, that's about what death will be like for me. I'll go to sleep and wake up. I'm like, huh, this is pretty awesome. My body won't be with me. I will be separated then, but I am a spot. But Nathan Barker is one. Nathan Barker is one, body, soul, and spirit. There's just one God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, three persons of that Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And you say, why? You have to ask God that, because I don't understand it fully. I just know that that's what he chose to do. There's other examples of the Trinity. For example, the formula H2O. H2O, you all know what H2O makes up. What does H2O make up? I knew everybody would say water, but why didn't you say steam? Why didn't you say ice? Saying they're a trinity. They just are in different elements. One is frozen, one is boiled, one is water. That's a trinity. That's an example of a trinity. H2O is solid, liquid, gas, or spirit. How about an egg? You don't sit there and say, I'm going to make you an egg this morning. I'm going to use a shell. I'm going to use the shell egg. I'm going to use the yolk egg, and I'm going to use the white egg. No, you're going to crack an egg, and inside that egg, the egg's going to fall out, and you're going to cook an egg, and you're going to eat an egg, and you're going to throw the other part of the egg away. It's not three different entities. It's one egg. That'd be awful messy if chickens just laid the yolk. That'd be nasty. Nobody would eat eggs. They're a trinity. And listen, there is no perfect way for me to explain to you the Trinity. Not even human beings can, the example of a human being can perfectly explain it. All I'm telling you is there is one God and there are three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You and I need to be baptized after salvation by water in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So don't get stressed out about the Trinity. It's there. I want you to know that baptism is by water, and I want you to know what baptism represents. It represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to say to you, some of you that have been in church for a long time, if I say, what is the death, burial, and resurrection? What is that called? The gospel. The gospel. You say, well, I thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the gospels. And they are. But the reason that those four books are the gospel is because they talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're the gospel. They tell the life story of Jesus, who was tempted in all points like we are and never sinned. He was born and he died. He was buried and he rose again. So the gospel, the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful, and I've said this before, and I'm thankful too, but aren't you thankful that God chose baptism, water baptism, to be the example that we follow after and not Calvary? You want to be like me? All right, everybody line up. Once you get saved, we're going to take you down to the hill down here. There's a cross up there. We're going to make you carry your cross naked, and we're going to nail you to a cross. We're going to hang you, and then we're going to bury you. And someday God will resurrect you. Aren't you glad? I tell you what, that would separate the men from the boys, wouldn't it? That would separate those that really want to be saved, and those are like, I don't know about that. No, he didn't do that, though. But he did give us a way that we could follow his example. So when Jesus came to earth, he was born in a manger. This is what this Christmas time represents, the birth of Christ. 33 and a half years later, Jesus died. But on his 30th birthday, or around his 30th birthday, when Jesus Christ turned 30, he made his ministry public. That's why we don't have any stories about Jesus except for the time that he was 12. We have one when he was a baby. We have one about when he was one. We have one when he was two. And we have one when he was five, when he went back to Nazareth. But it's just a short story. And then we have one when he was 12. That's it. You know, Jesus never performed a miracle as a child. The Bible tells us that when he began his earthly ministry, when he did his first miracle, and that was when he turned the water into wine. And no, it wasn't alcoholic wine. I can explain that to you. I can describe that to you. I can make you understand that. Trust me, it wasn't. But if you don't trust me, you can study out yourself. But it wasn't alcoholic wine. It was new wine. It was grape juice. Maybe it was Welch's. Maybe he came up with a remedy of Welch's. I don't know. But I do know that that's when he publicly did his first miracle. That means God, Jesus, growing up, that could do anything. Hey, Jesus, you want to race? Yeah, let's race on water. He didn't. Teacher said something to him that Jesus didn't like? Frog. He didn't turn him into a frog. The bully that was in school, he could have done anything to him, but he really couldn't. You know why I couldn't? I'll tell you why I couldn't. Because Jesus, all of his earthly ministry, and probably even now, Jesus in all his earthly ministry was subject to his Father. And he never did anything unless Daddy told him to. Never. So when it was time, Mary says to Jesus, they've run out of wine. And he says, what does that to me? I'm not waiting for instruction from Mother. I'm waiting for instruction from Father. And evidently, right after that, the Father said, all right, son, make that water into wine. And Jesus did. Cast out that demon. Jesus did. You said Jesus couldn't do it of his own cognizance? All I can tell you is Jesus says, without my Father, I can do nothing. Nothing. So he was totally subjected to the Father. And so for 3.5 years, Jesus performed many wonderful miracles at the request of the Father. Now, Jesus could have done it in his own, but he became subject. He became obedient to Christ, to the Father. So we have Jesus who died, was buried, and who rose again. And that's what water baptism. And so at the age of 30, Jesus goes down to this river where John the Baptist is at, and Jesus is seeing John the Baptist baptized. John the Baptist is baptizing those that have put their faith and trust into a Messiah. Hey, Jesus, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. If you believe that, you can get baptized. The Messiah is coming. That water baptism didn't save them. They had to believe in a Messiah to come. You and I believe in a Messiah who has already come. They were believing in a Messiah to come, and they were being baptized by John the Baptist because of their belief. They were saying, you know what? We do believe that a Messiah is coming. We know that the Roman government doesn't like this, but we're going to take a step of faith, and we're going to tell the whole world that we are believers in the Messiah. And then one day, Jesus shows up. John's baptizing. I don't know if he's paying attention to what he's doing. Maybe he held the guy underwater too long. I don't know. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus says, I want you to baptize me. John's like, what are you talking about? I can't baptize you. You are the Messiah. You don't even need to get baptized. Jesus did that so that you and I would have something to follow him with, to identify ourselves with. That's why Jesus was baptized. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but I want you to know that Jesus was baptized. So baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And number three, I want you to know that baptism is by immersion only, by immersion only. Now, there are a lot of people that have a misunderstanding on this. Baptism is by immersion only. One simple reason is because when someone dies, we don't throw them to the curb and sprinkle dust on them. That would stink. We don't even pour a pitcher of dirt on them. Also, that would stink. What we do, and they've done for many centuries and millennium, we bury them. We bury them. Now, there's different ways of burying. You can bury them in a vault. You can bury them in a cave. You can bury them in the ground. Most Americans choose to bury in the ground. We bury them. Why? Because they're dead. So, if what I just told you, baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, why in the world would I sprinkle water on somebody, or why in the world would I pour water on somebody? That is not a very good representation of death, burial, and resurrection. All right? So those are just a couple of... Here's another one. How about this one? If water baptism was sprinkling or pouring, why didn't John the Baptist just carry a pitcher of water around? Why did everybody have to go to Jordan? Why, when the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, riding his chariot, Philip shows up, says, "What are you reading?" He says, "I don't know. If anybody doesn't tell me, I don't know what I'm reading." And Philip says, "All right, let me tell you what you're reading." And the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. And then the Bible says they came upon a body of water. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized now?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all thine heart, you can." Now, let me ask you a question. You're in the desert. You're driving from town to town. You carrying a pitcher of water with you or a bag of water with you? I am. All he had to do is say, "Well, now I'm saved, Philip. Here's some water. Just sprinkle that on me." But they came to a body of water, and Philip said, and the Ethiopian says, "There's a body of water. What doth hinder me to be baptized now?" Philip says, "You can." So every time that somebody gets baptized, there's a body of water. Did they not have pitchers back then? I tell you what, if I believed that that was the way of baptizing, I would just walk around with a pitcher of water. And you know what? There are some religions, and that's exactly what they do, don't they? Don't some religious leaders go to hospitals carrying a bottle of water? Why don't they just say, "Hey, well, there's a river down here. Let's drag them out and throw them in there." No. There's a reason. So that's logical. All I'm telling you is logical. But here's a couple of things. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says he came straight up out of the water. What? Yeah. Now, we're not talking about how he got in and how he got out. We're talking about he went under and came straight up. And straightway, he came up out of the water. So Jesus was baptized by immersion. But here, let me give you the kicker. Why don't we just go ahead and go to the Greek and look at the word baptize. The word baptize in the Greek is baptizo. Baptizo. Let me read you the definition of what baptizo means. The word baptizo, to immerse. This is the Greek meaning of baptize, baptizo. To immerse, submerge, to make whelmed. That is fully wet. Now that's the Greek word for baptize. So the picture of baptism is death, burial, and resurrection. And so the reason that, and next week, Lord willing, we have somebody being baptized. Next week we have somebody planning on being baptized, and you'll see me go in the baptismal pool. They have already been saved. They have already trusted Christ. But what they're doing is they're saying, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was headed to hell, but because of Jesus, I'm now headed to heaven, and I want to follow him. I want to identify with him." And so what I'll do is I'll take that young person, I'll say, "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost," and I'll bury them in the likeness of his death, and I will raise them to walk in the newness of life. It is a picture. It is an identification. It's kind of like this, and I've said it before this way. Baptism is similar to someone wearing a West Virginia sweatshirt. That's what it means. In a similar way, if I could explain it to you like this. Yesterday, I was wearing a West Virginia sweatshirt. I was out to be able to go to the Christmas parade, and they wanted me to pray a prayer, a blessing on all the vehicles, the EMS vehicles, the EMT vehicles. So I was able to go out there, and I was a last-minute thing, and they asked me to do it. And so I went out there, and I laid hands on the vehicle and talked to the men and women, and I prayed over them and asked God to protect them. And I was wearing my West Virginia sweatshirt, had my West Virginia umbrella. And so a West Virginia paper writer came up to me and says, have you ever heard of this paper? I said, no, I never have. He goes, oh, I write for the WVU whatever. I said, cool. And he took pictures of me doing this. All right. He knew that I was a West Virginia fan. Why? Because I had a West Virginia sweatshirt on. Now you say, well, you can wear a West Virginia sweatshirt and not be a fan. That's true. And you can get dunked by water and not be saved. But when I wear that, now listen, guess what? No West Virginia sweatshirt on today, and I'm still a fan. You can be a fan without wearing the sweatshirt. You can be saved without getting baptized. But baptism is telling everybody whose team you're on. That's what it's doing. All right? That's what it's doing. It's identifying. So if you've been saved, now listen, if you've been saved, you need to know that you're saved and you need to understand that you're saved forever. Number two, you need to be baptized scripturally. What scripturally? Baptized by immersion in water after salvation. Not to save, but to show everybody whose team you're on. That's the number two thing that you and I to do. There are several passages of scripture. Romans chapter 6, 4, Matthew 28, 19, Acts 8, 36 and 39, Acts 10, 47, Acts 2, 41. I'm not going to take the time to read it because of the time that we have. But I want to get to the last point, and this point's rather much more quicker, I believe. Third thing that you and I need to do is we need to join a local Bible-believing church. We need to join a local Bible-believing church. After a person gets saved, they get baptized. Then they join a local Bible-believing church. A church you can attend faithfully after you get saved. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. As such as should be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but ye perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized into the name of Paul? So what we're seeing in these passages of scripture is God tells us about his church. In 1 Corinthians, God is telling us not to forsake. You and I shouldn't forsake services. The local Bible-believing church. Now, there is a church where the whole body of Christ, everybody that's saved, the bride of Christ. I understand that. But the Bible, God, after the day of Pentecost, or that time, he chose the local New Testament church to fulfill what he wants. You say, where do you find that? Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We have seven churches, the churches of Laodicea, the churches of Ephesus, the churches of Smyrna, the churches of Pergamos, the churches of Thyatira, the churches of Sardis, the churches of Philadelphia. We have seven churches that God specifically talks to, and those churches represent the generations from the time that the Pentecost happened until the rapture of the church. And so we're talking about local New Testament churches. Victory Baptist Church is a local, Bible-believing, local New Testament church. And a person, after a person gets saved, they need to be scripturally baptized, and they need to be a member of a local, Bible-believing church. And that is what Victory Baptist Church is. God is telling us not to forsake it. So he's saying, don't forsake it. That doesn't mean that you can never miss. If you have a stomach bug, miss. Don't miss the basket. Miss the service. Watch us on Facebook. Get it on. I'm a germophobic. Miss. When people come up to me and say, oh, I'm sick, I don't shake hands right now. Thank you. Now listen. Doesn't mean you can't ever miss. But you should never miss for no good reason. Now, this is a sermon to preach on Sunday morning. Because we'll have 200 on Sunday morning. We'll have 120 on Sunday night. That's 80 people forsaking. Maybe. Maybe you have a job. Maybe you have something you have to do. Maybe there's something that got happened. Maybe you got sick. Maybe there's bad weather. I'm not saying why you're not here. I'm not telling you why you're not here. And for some of you, you're babes in Christ and you're growing and I'm just thankful you're here. So I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to teach you, forsake. God tells us not to forsake. Now, forsaking is a willful decision not to do something. I'm not going. Why? Because I got something better to do. That's forsaking. Church should be a priority. There's no doubt. I'm not trying to bash anybody or hurt anybody. I'm just trying to tell you the simple truth. This is his business. This is not Nathan Barker's business. As a matter of fact, here in a second, you're going to see that Jesus says, God tells us not to forsake, and then God tells you and me that Nathan Barker has nothing to do with building this church. This is not Nathan Barker's church. You are not here because of Nathan Barker. You're here because God added. It says that, and the Lord added to the church. You're here because God put you here, not because I did. Because if it was up to me to put people here, you couldn't make a building big enough. You couldn't make a building big enough if it was up to me, but it's not. It's up to him. And if you're faithful in the small things, he'll make you ruler or leader over many things, he says. I just want to be faithful in the small things. Leave the rest of it up to him. But you know, you and I are not to forsake. That's a God thing, not a Nathan thing. And you know I don't harp on you about that. But it's scriptural, and I have to preach the whole canon of scripture. God tells us that he does the adding. God tells us that the purpose of a church is to exhort one another. I'm to exhort you. I don't want to bash you. You know, we have too many churches out there that like to bash people, right? We have a lot of churches out there that like to just make you walk the line, buddy. Like they're some kind of God's victor. Hogwash. The only person that I need to be really hard at and walk in the line is the person I see in the mirror. Nathan, you need to walk. I do need to walk the line. But you can't walk the line for me. You got to walk it for him. It's about him. It's all about him. Christmas is about him. Thanksgiving is about him. Easter's about him. You woke up this morning, that's about him. You're going to heaven, that's about him. You're going to hell, that's because of what you did with him. It's all about him. And I want you to know that you and I are not to forsake ourselves and we're to exhort one another. And the Bible also tells us that we should not be a church divided. I am so thankful. I am so thankful. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. This church is not divided. Now, we have a couple of little cliques. I try to stay away from cliques. I'm friends with everybody. I try to be friends with everybody. That's why you don't see me hanging around one certain person very often. I just don't buddy up with people. It's very hard for me as a pastor to do that. I love you. I would love to go. And if you want to go someplace, we can go someplace. We can do things. That's fine. But I have no best friend. I have a lot of really good friends. And y'all could be my best friend, but that doesn't even make sense. That's an oxymoron. But what I'm trying to say is, We're a church that's united. We are. Everybody that comes in here tells us what a great spirit this church has, what a great spirit missionaries come, what a great spirit evangelists come, what a great spirit this church has. And I said, buddy, that has nothing to do with me. That has everything to do with them. Because I don't know a pastor in America doesn't want a church to have a great spirit. And so if it was up to the preacher, we would just go, boop, you'd all have a great spirit. But that's you. And probably the training of your former pastor guiding you into all truth. Teaching you. And I want to exhort you for that. I want to commend you for that. And I want you to know that if there's division, you need to come to me. We should never have division. You know, in all the years of voting, we've only had two people that ever consented in votes. We've only had two people to ever vote no in 36 years of ministry. That's not because we're dictators. It's because we're united. I'll never bring something in front of the church that my deacons do not all agree on, ever. If three of them voted on it and one of them said no, we table it. You put the deacons in there to be your voice. And anytime you have a problem, the first person you come to is right here. You come to me and say, listen, I have a problem with what you announced. Can we talk about it? And I'd be glad to talk to you. That's why we announce it three times, to give you ample opportunity to come to me, not to voice your opinion and be some kind of divider. And thank God, in 36 years, it's only happened twice. Isn't that great? That's unity. And that's what God wants. That's a God thing, not a Nathan thing. Praise the Lord. But I want you to know that what the purpose of the church is. We're done. The purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel. That's why every service that I preach, every service that we have preachers preach, I want them to emphasize the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I want everybody to know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you, that he arose again for you, and 3 days later, he arose, and he was willing to go to hell for you so that he wouldn't have to live in heaven without you, and he wants to save you. I want that proclaimed every service because I don't want anybody to ever walk through those doors and never understand that they could have been saved and walked out and say, and 30 years later say, well, I got saved, but I went to this church one time in West Virginia, and they never talked about Jesus. They never talked about how to be getting saved. I didn't know how to be saved. I didn't even know what I was doing. I just left. I don't ever want that to be the testimony of Victory Baptist Church. We are to proclaim the gospel, not only from the pulpit, but we're to proclaim the gospel outside in the community. That's why we tell people, please go tell people about Jesus. Take church tracts. Invite people to the Christmas program. There you go. Invite people to the Christmas program. Tell people to come tonight because there's going to be a presentation of the gospel. And that's our job. That's our responsibility. Go ye therefore. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the... What are we teaching? We're teaching them about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then we're baptizing them. 1:8, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to be witnesses. That's what our local church is supposed to be. We are to be people to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think that we do that. That's why we just don't have a missions program. We are a missions program. That's why we just don't support missionaries. We are missionaries. We are to tell the people around here, and then when people come in, we support them to go tell the world. Many, many, many treasures are laid up in the name of Victory Baptist Church in heaven because of our faith promise giving and prayers. Hallelujah. You and I don't even understand yet. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, I don't even remember that. Jesus says, didn't you give every week to faith promise missions? Yeah. That's what that money went for. Millions of souls were saved because of that. Great is your reward in heaven, friend. Now, I will tell you, our missions budget is struggling. We're struggling. This first time, 36, 35 years, however long we've done missions, that we're struggling. You pray about it. I've never brought it to you. We've been struggling since March. I've never brought it to you. You know why? Because I know God's going to provide. And he has every month. But that's why we do it. That's why we do it. We support 172 missionaries. We're casting our bread upon many water because we want to see people saved. Nothing greater you can do than to give to the service of the Lord. I don't preach on money, you know that. Hardly ever. I have to because it's in the scriptures, but from time to time I'll mention it. But hey, faith promise is important. The passion that my dad had, I have. The desire for missions to succeed, he had, I have. And I know that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can milk a couple or kill a few if he needs to provide for our needs, and he always will. He'll never, and I have not worried about it because I do know that this is his business. This is his kingdom. And I do know that you're giving. But for some reason, God has let us walk through this valley, this dry season. But that's where the lilies grow, right? In the valleys. And in the valleys, there are two mountain peaks. So we'll get out of the valley. It always comes to pass. I never want to have to shut down missions or tell missionaries we can't support them anymore because our budget's not big enough. I never want that to happen. I'm praying that God won't make me do that. We'll figure it out. Well, no, we can't. I'm sorry. He'll figure it out. It's his business. God is pleased with missions. So, hey, there's a lot of ways that you can give to missions. I know of people that have left, when they passed away, left to our church missions budget so missions could be supported for years to come. They're in heaven, and they're going to the bank every day of heaven, and they're saying, hey, there's more there this week. Yeah, remember that inheritance that you gave? They're still using that for the kingdom of God, and it's still going to count. It's still according to your account. Wow. I think that's a great thing. But I want you to know that God tells us to be telling others about Christ. Our purpose is to be proclaiming the gospel. And number two, the church exists to train and equip its members for ministry, instruct its people in the teachings of Christ and Scripture, and to help believers grow closer to Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to do. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, but to a city that is on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it giveth light into all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, my heart's desire is for you to be equipped to serve God in the best way you can. One of the greatest responsibilities that God has ever given me, besides being a husband and a father, the greatest responsibility that God has given me is to feed the flock. It is a great burden, a great responsibility, and a great reward, and a great privilege. That's why I study. That's why I read. I don't just sit around to read because I like reading. I read because I need to. I study to help equip you. Somebody's going to go through a tragic event this week. I want you to know that's going to be okay. God's got it. And I want to give you scripture to back it up. Some of you are going through family problems. I want you to know that God cares. Some of you are struggling, wonder why you can't grow any more than you're growing right now is because you're not taking steps of faith like you should. You know, you can never get to the third point unless you get to the 2 point and to the first point. Some of you aren't being blessed because you've never been scripturally baptized. You're in total disobedience to that. And that is the first step of obedience. And you cannot get to step 3 until you get to step 2. And some of you are step 2, but you've not joined a local Bible-believing church. And you're like, I don't understand why. You can't get to point 4 until you get to point 3. It's logic, folks. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm trying to help you. I want you to have all that God wants you to have. Have you been saved? You can't even go to heaven if you're not saved. Have you been scripturally baptized? First step of obedience. After you're baptized, and listen, and you're maybe sitting here, I'm not saying Victory Baptist Church is the church that you should join. I'm not saying that at all. There are a lot of good churches out there. And if this is not the church, then go find one that is. Now I mean that, because it's not about this. It's not about this. It's about Him. It's about Him. I've told people, I've gone up to them. They've been coming for a year, and I said, listen, you've been coming. You need to make one or two choices. You either need to join, if this is where you think God should have you, or you need to leave and go find the church that God wants you at. Because disobedience to God is never the answer. Now, I know some have to make decisions. Some people they're making decisions. I understand that. They're counting the cost. They're visiting. They're trying to, but sooner or later, that decision will be in your lap to make. And if you don't make it, you are in disobedience to God, not to Nathan. I'll love you. I'll pastor you whether you're a member or not. That's not got anything to do with it. It has everything to do with Him. nothing to do with me. Everything to him. He's given us steps. Obey. We sing that song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.